slow ride. Never mind. Okay. Good morning, Vine Church. Christine, I'm totally jealous. Wonderful. Happy birthday to you. I know, but I've been going to this church a long time and no one's brought me a... You know, never mind. Jealousy, bad, bad. Oops, there goes the clock. 1 John 4:16. Here we go. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Amazing. There, God is love is a noun. With us, it's a verb. When we act in love, that's a verb, an action word. But with God, he is love. Let's pray, everybody. Oh, Father God, thank you for this church. Thank you for every individual here. Thank you for Christine's 50 years of life. She is precious. Thank you for everyone. Everyone's life, everyone's breath, everything you've given us is precious to you. You love everyone here. And show us your love. This is not about our anger. This is about your temper, what you are like. Show us yourself. Show us how you perfectly operate in love and anger at the same time. These things that seem to contradict each other, love and anger. Yet you can be angry and do it perfectly. We struggle to do anger well. You do anger perfectly. Help us to see that. Help us to understand that as we study your word. Help us to gaze into your word and help us to be more like you. Thank you that by your Spirit you indwell us, the embodiment of love. If we abide in love, we abide in God, and God abides in us. Love, everything, aspect of love that we're studying in 1 Corinthians 13 abides inside of us if we are in God. And I pray, dear God, that you would, we're at different stages here. We're being cooked, as it were, from the inside out. You're working on those rough edges within us. I have rough edges. Everyone has rough edges. Some are quick to anger. They're working on their temper. Some are slow burners. We're all at different stages. Help us all to be more like you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turn the next slide, Tim. I thought I would give you 1 Corinthians 13 from a different point of view. Because, yeah, as you can see, I have a different accent. For those of you who don't know me, I've been living in Scotland for the last 30-some-odd years, but I come from Washington State initially, and then I moved to Ventura, California, and I was part of a Christian drama ministry. So this is kind of unusual for some of you today because I tend to be a bit dramatic. So just don't worry too much about that. It's just where I come from, okay? So, yeah, I thought I'd give you the 1 Corinthians 13 from the Bill and Ted perspective. For those of you who know who Bill and Ted are, kind of airhead California teenagers who go on a time traveling journey. So, what's that? Yes, yeah, you, thank you. So initially, of course, the Apostle Paul, long before Bill and Ted existed, wrote to the church in Corinth this wonderful passage on love, which is the embodiment of God, every aspect of love in this character. So he says, so that is that. But I thought I'd give you, straight from San Dimas, California, the Bill and Ted version of 1 Corinthians 13. So here we go. Okay. I'm the wrong side of my page. That's where I can't find it. Okay, here we go. Let me show you the most excellent way. Excellent! If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, kind of like Bill and Ted's band, Wild Stallions. And if I have the gift of prophecy, like having a time-traveling phone booth can go back and forth and so on and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge enough to pass Bill and Ted's history exam, but I have no love. I am nothing. And if I have faith to move mountains, no way, way, but do not have them, then I am most bodacious, not. And if I give all I possess the poor and give my body to death, even if I beat death at Twister and Battleship, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Whoa. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, which we're going to philosophize about today. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Everybody say, excellent! Fantastic. Switch the slide, please. In 2005, I had the privilege of leading a church youth group from St. John's Evangelical in Linlithgow to Corinth. That's me in ancient Corinth over there. And we actually read this passage, not the Bill and Ted version, but we read this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, in ancient Corinth, Greece itself. Now, question, why do you think Paul wrote specifically the love chapter to Corinth, not some other Greek city like Athens or Thessalonica? Why do you think, does anyone have a clue? Anybody have a clue why this particular chapter, why this city, why this church? Why did he do this? This special chapter, why Corinth? I'll give you a clue. It's because of the local pagan gods that they used to worship, now relegated to shows like Percy Jackson and the ancient Greek mythology. But in those days, they took it seriously. Every town in Greece was dedicated to a specific god, like Athens. The clue is in the name. It was dedicated to the goddess Athena, the goddess of wisdom, but not so wise, not as wise as we'll see when Paul gets there. But where do you think Corinth was dedicated to? Which god or goddess or what? Who do you think it was dedicated to? Anybody know? Right. I don't know if you can see. Do you see that hill above those columns right up there? See that hill? Right up there was a temple to a goddess. And who was the goddess of? The goddess of love. Mighty Aphrodite. And in those days, they took it serious. Now, this was a church. It took, Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth. And this was a young church. Wonderful. But it had a lot of problems because it was a young church. It's wonderful to have a young church, but young churches definitely have lots of issues and problems because they're all baby Christians at the same time. And so half the church is from displaced Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah and suddenly kicked out of the synagogue and had no place to go, so we'll become a church. But you can imagine the families disown them and all the grief and hardship that goes through when they convert to believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And then you also have people from who've been worshiping Aphrodite. There was temple prostitutes. There was all these kind of things were happening in the city. And so the people who came into the church were from some really rough backgrounds. There were thieves, there were drunkards, there were pagan worshipers, there were all kinds of people who were now brand new Christians. They stopped doing those things, but there were issues to deal with. And so Paul writes the love chapter that kind of contradicts everything that Aphrodite was about. She was about lust. He wrote about love. Fantastic. Now, in order to teach about quick to anger, I thought we have to give an example. We're going to give you a low bar and a high bar. The high bar is Holy Scripture, but we need to give you a low bar. Something to show you what quick to is. We're looking about slow to anger. We need to study quick to anger. Perhaps you'll recognize this person because you may have some of these tendencies yourself. We've all dealt with this guy. He's embodied by a substitute teacher named Mr. Garvey. Could you hit the tape, Tim? Turn it up, please. There you go. From Comedy Central. Feel free to laugh. I can't hear. Mute the sound.
I taught school for 20 years in the inner city, so don't even think about messing with me. Y'all feel me? Okay, let's take a roll here. Jay Quellen. Where's Jay Quellen at? No Jay Quellen here? Yeah.
Do you mean Jacqueline?
Okay, so that's how it's gonna be. Y'all wanna play. Okay, then. I've got my eye on you, Jay Quellen. Balake. Where is Balake at? No Balake here today. Yes, sir.
My name's Blake.
Are you out of your damn mind?
Blake?
What? Do you want to go to war, Balake?
No.
Because we could go to war.
No.
I'm for real. I'm for real. So you better check yourself. D-Nice. Is there a D-Nice? If one of y'all says some silly name, this whole class is gonna feel my wrath. Now, D-Nice.
Do you mean Denise?
Son of a You say your name right now.
Denise?
Say it right.
Denise.
Correctly.
Denise.
Right.
Denise.
Right.
D-Nice.
That's better. Thank you. Now, A-A-Ron, where are you? Where is A-A-Ron right now? No A-A-Ron, huh? Well, you better be sick, dead, or mute, A-A-Ron.
Here.
Oh, man. Why didn't you answer me the first time I said it, huh?
Huh?
I'm just asking, I said it like four times, so why didn't you say it the first time I said A-A-Ron?
Because it's pronounced Aaron?
Son of You done messed up, A-A-Ron! Now take your on down to Oshag Hennessy's office right now and tell him exactly what you did.
Who?
Oshag Hennessy!
Principal O'Shaughnessy?
Get out of my classroom before I break my foot off in your insubordinate and churlish. Timothy.
Present.
Thank you.
All right. There is a Mr. Garvey in all of us. Now, at church, we're usually well behaved, but sometimes Mr. Garvey comes out at home. Sometimes he comes out with the kids, especially on car trips. Sometimes it's a husband to a wife. Sometimes it's wife to a husband. Sometimes it's on the road, that other driver. Sometimes, I'm a slow burner. I don't usually erupt, but sometimes the news, I get pretty at some of the things I'm hearing, especially from politicians in different countries and so on. And so that guy can be in all of us. And also, some people, we call God our Father. And sometimes some of us have had we've all had imperfect fathers, but sometimes we've had that father who acts like Mr. Garvey there, who's sarcastic, who's not loving, who will criticize at a moment's notice. And so when you think of God the Father, you think of someone who wants to squish you at a moment's notice, who wants to fly off the handle. And that is not the temper of God. Now, God does get angry. There's plenty to get angry at. It says in the Bible that He endures indignation every day, because while he's watching us here at the church and he's delighting in our worship and he's delighting that we're here, somewhere in this world there's a child being abused. There's something that he's angry at. There's something that's wrong. And so he's able to have anger as well as perfect love and keep it all in balance all at the same time. So let's go to the high bar now. Let's go to Holy Scripture. We're going to go, I thought we'd do some, set this to music. Feed you some souls. And you'd be surprised how many times the word slow to anger is repeated. Turn it down. Yeah, keep it mellow. Keep it blue. A little bit of soul music. We're going to feed our souls on God's word. And I thought I'd read some soul things. Now, when I go point at you, I want you to go slow to anger. Everybody say it with me. Yeah, put some soul into it, like some Barry White, some slow to anger. Hello, Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Psalm 145, 8-9. The Lord is gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. Exodus 34:6. Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord a God, merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation. Okay, Psalm 145, 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. Psalm 86:15. But you, are Lord, our God, are merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Oh yeah, let me turn the page. Okay, Joel 2:13, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Nahum 1:3, the Lord is and great in power. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is the whirlwind, the storm, the clouds are the dust of his feet. James, we're in the New Testament now, 1:19. Know this, my beloved brother, says James. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and we're to be like God, slow to anger. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is now not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. You want to know why God is slow sometimes? That's why. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, says James 1:20. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Can you rule your spirit? Question. I think that's enough. Thank you. Give Tim a hand back there. And give Jacob a hand again for doctoring our Mr. Garvey video so we could be presentable at the church. Okay, next slide, please. Yeah. I want to give you an Old Testament example of God slow to anger. Now, most of the time we hear about Methuselah, and it's a Bible trivia question. Who's the oldest guy in the Bible? Methuselah. Everyone knows the trivia question. And a lot of us don't take the first 14 chapters of Genesis that seriously. We think, Well, you know, after Abraham, it's kind of like normal. But before Abraham, it's like, it seems like mythology to us. It's a new world. We don't get, you know, Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, the Noah and the Flood, the Tower of Babel. That sounds like ancient mythology. It's not mythology. It's foundational theology. Very important. My sinner's prayer, God, I don't understand this Adam and Eve stuff. My dad was a biology teacher, so I was struggling. But you know what? That's a good to struggle with these things. It's good to grasp. It's good to ask questions. It's good to find people who've studied all the sciences and believe the first 14 chapters of Genesis and take it seriously and study it. But anyway, Methuselah is not just a Bible trivia question. His name has a specific meaning. In the Hebrew, his name means when he dies, judgment. When he dies, the judgment will come. And how long did Methuselah live according to Genesis 5? Does anyone know? Does anyone know the number? Fantastic. Thank you. 969 years. And you study this and you find out when Methuselah died, and that's the year that the flood of Noah came. And so for 969 years, there's been this prophecy, this waiting. Come on, guys. And you read that the hearts of people were increasingly wicked till, okay, enough's enough. Flood came. There's going to be the flood story is kind of repeated, not the same flood, not with water, but the world's reserved for fire next time around. We're supposed to book our places on the ark. If you've given your life to Jesus, you've booked your place on the ark. And, okay, so that's an example from the Old Testament of God being slow to anger, waiting for 969 years. Next slide, please. Now, Moses, close to God as you can get, but even he struggled with anger. Not all the time, but he, how many people know that there's two water and the rock stories? Did you know that? I thought there was only one. But there's actually two water and the rock stories. You have Exodus 17, and you have Numbers 20, and they're two different stories. I thought, well, sounds like the same story, but different parts of the desert, different time, different circumstances, different instructions. Bible symbolism. What does the rock stand for in Bible symbolism? Anybody? Correct. Correct. 1 Corinthians 10:4. A lot of the Bible, the symbols of the Bible are defined usually in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, again, back to Corinth, he defines it. The rock in that story represents Christ. Now, what does the water represent that comes out of the rock for the thirsty people? What's that? Excellent. That's right. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, out of me will come rivers of living water. So you have this picture way back in the Old Testament, rock, dry desert, everybody's thirsty, everybody's complaining, you brought us out here to die, they're angry, they're quarreling, it's awful, and Moses is getting fed up with these guys, so the Lord gives him instructions, strike the rock. Now what does strike the rock represent? In our symbolism here. Crucifixion. Thank you very much. Christ, how many times was Jesus crucified for our sins? Once. Moses, strike the rock and water will come out. God is painting a picture with his symbols back in the Old Testament. So he strikes the rock, Exodus 17, and water comes out. Numbers 20, different story. Seems like, again, later on, different part of the desert,
We're thirsty. Come on, the people are quarreling. They're all. God gives different instructions this time. Because the rock has been struck once, doesn't need to strike it again. So he says, Moses, speak to the rock in front of the people, and water will come out. But Moses is so fed up, with the people. You see it in the scripture. He calls them, he says, you rebels! Do I have to do this again for you? You see it right there in Numbers 20. He is angry. And he loses his temper. His inner Mr. Garvey comes out. And he takes his staff and he hits the rock twice. And for that reason, God said, because you did not show yourself holy to these people, you'll not be allowed, you will not see the promised land, Moses. And so Moses, even at the end of his long, amazing, wonderful, close to God career, and because of that authority position he had in front of the people to represent God, like speakers up here who have to speak the word of God to you, have going to be judged more closely than anyway. It's a big responsibility. And because Moses got angry with the people and didn't, he blew it. Next slide, please. Back to New Testament, back to Athens, same trip. This is where Paul comes to Athens. Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians 13, who would write that love letter. Well, did you know that Paul got angry? He comes into the city of Athens, and even the remnants are still there. All the temples to all the false gods, all the pagan, and the people are worshiping these things and have weird philosophies, and it says that Paul got very, very angry. He was provoked in his spirit. However, he is able to do this right. He takes that anger and he harnesses it for good. He looks around. He finds a way to talk to these people. These are not Jews that he's talking to. These are not people who've ever read the Old Testament. So if you read his sermons and the way he talks to people, if he's talking to Jews, he quotes the Old Testament because they know the Old Testament. But to these people, this is brand new territory. And so he finds something to connect to. He finds a statue to an unknown God. He says, you know that unknown God statue that you have? Let me tell you about the unknown God. He's able to talk about the resurrection. He doesn't mention the crucifixion specifically. He just says that a judge of the whole earth, this man who's been appointed judge of the whole earth, he has been raised from the dead, implying that Christ died. And he was able to go on and tell the people about Christ, and people converted that day. And the church in Athens is built, and if you go to Athens today, it's now predominantly, you go to all their monasteries and churches, the Greek gods are relegated to museums now. They're just broken statues with broken off arms, and no one takes those guys seriously anymore. It's relegated to Disney's Percy Jackson. That's all it is. It's just stories now. But Christianity became the predominant religion of Greece. Now, next slide, please. We're getting there. But the ultimate example is not Paul, it's not Moses, of restraint is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is from the book of Isaiah, which is 740 years before Jesus was born. This is prophecy. Prophecy is such a wonderful example of how of the Lord's reality, the reason that the Bible is the Word of God. Let's read from Isaiah 53, 7, 9, 740 BC. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, because he had no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Next slide, please. Again, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and he was esteemed not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Next slide, please. We see both God's perfect love and anger, perfect love in the cross of Christ. Sometimes we don't take sin that seriously. Oh, sin's not that big a deal. It's like that mattress commercial where the mattress looks fine, but then you take a microscope, you find dust mites, yeah, awful things. God takes the microscope to our life. We think, I'm not fine, I'm not that bad. Takes the microscope to our life. There's plenty for God to be angry at. Yet, in the cross of Christ, God's perfect love and anger is met. It collides. His anger for sin, for my sin, the things that make God angry about me, the things that make God angry about you, is at the cross. And there's Jesus taking your sin and my sin. God's anger, the full brunt of God's anger for sin, is taking it upon himself for you. And that's God's perfect love for you as well, because he loves you despite your sin. So the cross of Christ. I want to see this last video here, which points us to God's grace and mercy. I hope you've seen a picture of God's love and anger in operation.
Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. God loves the world in this way. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned.
Ashamed. You redeemed me and I just threw it all away.
Well, that's not much of a redemption if it can be lost in a day, is it?
I didn't even come back on my own. They had to come get me. I just can't live up to it.
Well, that's true. But you don't have to. I just want your heart. The Father just wants your heart. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done.
I am rejected by others.
I know, but not by the Messiah. Look up.
I can't.
You can.
Forgive you.
We were at the curry night the other night, and my friend Craig back there said, Marco, you seem like the guy who is really mellow, who never gets angry. Oh, Craig, I wish that were true. I wish that were true. Pastor Jimmy was so good in talking me out of writing angry letters. He knew how angry I was at certain circumstances and certain things. I needed to, a gentle mentor like Pastor Jimmy to counsel me during when I went through some really rough stuff, where I knew all the scriptures about forgiveness, but walking in that forgiveness, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'm glad he said that, because the temptation for vengeance, glad it's not in my hands, because I will, I don't think any of us get it right. And not if Moses can get it wrong, whoa, where are we? Let's all pray. Father God, help us all. Help some of us to repent right here and right now and say sorry. I pray to God that people could be honest with you about where they're angry. Maybe they're angry at you. You're big enough to take that anger. I pray to God people would be honest and say, Lord, I'm angry at you. Some of you are angry with others and need to forgive. That is rough. I'm not saying it's easy, but we got to do it. It's the only way forward. Forgiveness, if we have unforgiveness, it's going to eat us alive. It doesn't do any good for that other person. It just hurts us. It's like a cancer. Lord, help us to forgive. Thank you for your forgiveness for us. Lord, we confess our sins quietly. I'm just going to take 30 seconds of silence. Just 30 seconds. Let's have a talk with the Lord. Father, where my anger is just the flesh, help me to take that to the cross and crucify it. There is anger that is justified. There's something wrong with us if we don't get angry about things like child trafficking or some of the awful things we see in this world. We should be angry. But help us to take that anger to you and help us to reflect your slowness to anger, because that is an aspect of your love. Thank you for this church. In Jesus' precious name, amen.